Brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Now, if you could have one thing right now, just one thing right now, you could have it. What would it be? Now, you think about what was the first thought that came into your heart when you heard that statement. One thing you can have right now. What would it be? What came into your heart? Here's what David said in answer to that question. David said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." To behold the delight of the Lord. To know Christ and to be found in Christ. This is what he's talking about. Look, and to inquire in his temple. Christ is the temple. It's to learn from Christ more about Christ. That's what he's talking about. To have communion with Christ, to know Christ, to be found in Christ, and to learn from Christ more and more and more about Christ. The one thing needful, the one thing he desired and sought after was Christ. Christ. The one thing. Christ. Now, almost every faithful pastor I know has preached from this verse. And they've all done about the same thing, gone through the Scriptures and showed us what this one thing is. And I don't intend to do anything any different. I want to do the same exact thing. And what you're going to find out when you look at this, throughout the Scripture, this is what we find. Every sinner that God saves, He makes them to have a desire for this one thing. And He makes them seek this one thing. And it makes them to continue all their life desiring and seeking this one thing. And this one thing is salvation. Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ the Lord. Now first let's begin in Mark 10. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, when God begins a work of grace in our hearts, one of the first things Christ teaches us is that we lack this one thing, that we do not have this one thing. Look at Mark 10:17. When Christ was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. This man was zealous. He was zealous. He came running and kneeled down to Christ. And he asked him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now what would you start with? Where would you start if a man asked you that question? I probably would start with the emphasis on him saying, "What shall I do?" That's not where Christ started. Christ glorified the Father. He went straight to the glory of God and the heart problem of the sinner. Look at this. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that's God." See, Christ knew this man didn't believe him to be God. He believed him to be a master, a teacher. And he called him good because he thought himself to be good. And there's none good. And this is what we have to learn first. There is none good. We're all sinners, deserving nothing from God but condemnation. That's true of every one of us. Because we broke the law in Adam. We became guilty in Adam. Unrighteous in Adam. And God cannot have communion with the unrighteous. There's none good. There is none good. Oh, he's such a good boy. Maybe to mama, but not to God. There is none good. There's none good but God. Verse 19. But now, if a man wants to come on his merit, by his works, Christ meets him right there. Now, he's going to deal with this fact of this man saying, what shall I do? So he says to him, thou knowest the commandments. You want to come to God in your works? Christ says you must keep the law in perfect righteousness in thought, word, and deed. There'll be no sin even in thought. Do not commit adultery. That means don't even think about it. Don't even look upon a woman with adultery in your heart. Do not kill. Don't become unjustly angry with somebody. Do not steal. Don't even think about it. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Never, ever having even thought an ill thought against their command. And he answered and said unto him. Now listen to this answer. Master, he left off the good that time. Master, all these have I observed from my youth up. This man was proud. He was proud. We saw the other day what had happened to this man, though. Sin has deceived him into thinking he can keep the law. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. Sin deceived me into thinking I could keep the law of God. That's what happened to this man. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's the only way we're going to be saved. We didn't love him. He loved his people. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. You're missing one thing. And the one thing he lacked was having Christ, his only righteousness. That's the one thing he was lacking. To have Christ, who is the righteousness of God, the one righteousness God will receive, the righteousness which every sinner God saves must have. Christ Jesus. That's what he lacked. And so to prove it to him, he said this, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Christ's going to show him he's not good. Christ's going to show him that there's only one good, and that's God in his Christ, whom he sent to fulfill the law. He said, just go and sell everything you got. You want to inherit eternal life? You want to be with God forever? Sell everything you got then. Give it to the poor. They need it more than you do. And come and follow me, and you'll have me for your treasure then. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Every true believer here was just like this rich young ruler. We had great possessions. And most of all, more than even coveting our material possessions, we coveted the glory that belongs to Christ for being the one lawkeeper, for being the one righteousness God accepts. We coveted that glory for ourselves. We want to come to God boasting in our works, in our lawkeeping, in our good deeds, rather than Christ having all that glory. That's what this man coveted most. That's why he couldn't give up what he had. And Christ told us, one thing you lack. Sell everything you've got and come and follow me and I'll be your treasure. That's what Christ had to speak effectually and teach us effectually in our heart to bring us to cast our care on him. He made us see we were covetous. Now, does anybody here think that you're good as God? What do I mean by that? I mean, does anybody here think you've ever kept God's law? They equal the same. To keep God's law. As God calls keeping his law is to be as good as God. It's to be the righteousness of God. Anybody here think they've ever done that? Do you think that your law keeping is necessary to make you righteous and accepted and saved by God? Do you think your law keeping is necessary for it? If so, one thing thou lackest. You lack one thing. You lack Christ. And if you want to see that you lack that Christ, if you want to see that you've never kept one law of God, go right now and try to sell everything you possess and give it all away. and be that devoted to Christ. Just see if you can do it. You'll find out you've never kept the law. If you break one, just that one, just be covetous, break that one, we broke the whole thing. God's people right now who are been made the righteousness of God in Christ will tell you that covetousness is still with us. We can't ever make our boast that we fulfill the law. Christ is the one thing, the one righteousness we're looking to. The one righteousness. Go to Him, lay hold of Him, be like that publican that smote upon his breast and couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. That's confessing I'm not good. I need you to be my righteousness. Christ said that man went down to his house justified. So He's the one thing we need. We need Him to be our righteousness. Now then go to Mark 5. Go back just a few pages to Mark 5. When God makes us behold that we lack this one thing, then God makes us desire in our heart to seek this one thing. And this one thing, He's needful to make us have this desire and to make us seek Him because He's also the holiness of the heart. He's the one who makes the heart pure. Christ did. Look here now. Mark 5:25. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now this is a problem you and I have. Do you and I know by nature, being conceived of Adam's corrupt seed, we have a issue of blood. Willie James, you got an issue of blood. You got it from me. I got it from my daddy and all the way back to Adam. We are unholy. We have an impure heart. It's an issue of blood, a sin nature, and we can't pay to have it cured. Nobody else can cure it for us, and we can't cure it. Verse 27, and when she had heard of Jesus, that's where the cure comes. This cure for this heart matter, this blood issue, comes through the ear, the spiritual ear. She heard of Jesus, and she came in the press behind Him. That means there was just a ton of people all crowded around Him as He walked along. And she worked her way up through that crowd, through that press of people, trying to get up there and trying to overcome everybody that got in her way and every obstacle she could. And she was doing everything she could to get to Him. And it says, and she touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. You see what she desired? She desired one thing. If I can just have Him, if I can just touch Him, He will make me whole. He will dry up this issue of blood. He'll solve this problem I've got. If I just get to Him. She desired this one thing, and you know what she did? She sought it. David didn't just say, I desire this one thing. He said, and this one thing I'll seek after. There was a press of people that would have kept her from Him had she not truly desired to have this one thing, Christ. Verse 29, and straightway, as soon as she touched Him, but straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him. You see, how are we going to have a new nature? How are we going to have a new man created in us? It's going to be by the virtue of Christ in you, making us one with Him in that new man. Oh, that old sin nature is still going to be there. But this is how it's going to be. It's not going to be a plague to us like it was before, in so much that He's going to make us see Him and desire Him and go after Him and want to touch Him. Watch this. And He looked around and He said, He turned them about in the press and He said, who touched my clothes? He knew. He knew exactly who touched Him. He's the one that made her heart pure, spiritually pure, to want to even come and touch Him about this physical issue of blood. He's got to make our heart pure, make us come to Him about this spiritual issue of blood. When you come to Him, He's already healed your issue of blood by giving you a new man, putting His virtue in you, making you want to come to Him. And look, and His disciples said unto Him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? Now let's learn from these disciples. They didn't know who touched Him. And you and I don't know who Christ has given a new heart, who He's given faith to believe. We don't know that. And let's dare not give anybody a false hope, thinking they have when they have it. Thinking they have Christ when they lack this one thing. Verse 32, And He looked around about to see her that had done this thing. He knew and He looked right at her. Why'd He ask then? Here's why He asked. Here's why He looked at her. What was He drawing out of her? But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. Right there in front of everybody. You know what she did? She came there and fell down at His feet and said, Lord, I had an issue of blood and I couldn't cure it. I spent money. Nobody else could cure it. I got an issue of blood. Nobody could cure. And You're the only cure. You're the one thing that could cure my disease. The great physician. The great physician. See, Christ, when He's made the heart pure, He's going to draw the confession out of that heart too. To confess publicly, I'm a sinner, and Christ is all. He's my righteousness and my holiness. He's my righteousness and my holiness. And He said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, is there anybody here that knows that you have this incurable issue of blood, this sin nature? Well, there's one thing you need, and that's Christ. Has He looked upon you? Has He made you come to Him over every obstacle and cast all your care on Him just with the faith so mighty that He's given you that you say, if I could just touch Him, He'll make me whole. He don't even have to do anything, but just be there and I'll be whole. Well, then He's going to draw this confession out of you publicly. He said, everybody that believes on Him, they won't be ashamed of Him, and they'll confess Him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when He's giving you a new heart, He will speak. You're going to say, I'm nothing, and He's everything. He's all. He's everything. And you'll do it publicly. Now turn to John chapter 9. So He's the one thing we need for righteousness. He's the one thing we need for holiness. Turn to John 9. Well, preacher, how much do I have to know? I mean, don't I need to know a certain amount of doctrine? Don't I need to know some church creed and some church history and some... Don't I need to know some of these things? There's but one thing you need. There's just one thing. And that's Christ. Look here. After Christ gave sight to this blind man, this blind man had been blind from his birth, and Christ came to him and gave him sight. Now watch this, verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that he is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And why did they answer that way? Listen to this. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, then he should be put out of the synagogue. They feared man rather than Christ. They thought man could harm them and Christ couldn't keep them from doing it. They didn't believe Him. They didn't know Him. They didn't believe Him. They thought these fellows would harm them and Christ would do nothing about it. Rather than fearing the harm that could come to them for not trusting Christ, rather than the harm that they'd received from these men. Watch this now. And it says, therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Christ. They say, give God the praise. They don't believe Christ is God. He is God. They don't believe it. And they don't believe that he's the Holy One. They believe he's a sinner. So they tell this man, give God praise. We know that this man's a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. Here's the one thing I know, he said. This is the one thing I know, right here. Whereas I was blind, now I see. He knew that Christ alone had made him to see. He knew this man had done something for him that nobody else could ever have done. This one man, right? He knew this man. By what he'd done for him, he knew him. He knew him. He knew who did this to him. That's all this man knew. But watch this. Watch what happens. Because he knew Christ. Now listen to this man and began to speak. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? He really didn't know how Christ made him hear. I mean, made him see. He couldn't splice and dice the doctrine and tell you exactly what all took place. One thing I know. Christ did it. That's all I know. Christ did it. Then they reviled him and he said, thou art his disciple. We're Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. You know who the God was that spake to Moses? That one standing right there in their, right there, that come right there in their midst. Christ. He's the mediator between God and men, and that law was given in the hands of the mediator. Christ gave the law to Moses. Anytime God deals with a man, he's dealing through a mediator. And they said, we know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now, these fellows knew a whole lot. They knew a lot. They could have told you all about the Jewish tradition and the Jewish commandments and creeds, and they could have told you all about the law and all about the history of David and the history of Elijah and Daniel and all the prophets. They could have told you anything you want to know about the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the coming Messiah, and they could have told you all you want to know about a system of doctrine. But they didn't know Christ. They didn't know Christ. This one thing, they didn't know Christ. Look here. The man answered and he said unto them. Now watch. When you know Christ, you'll start knowing more. You start knowing the doctrine. And you'll start seeing Christ in the doctrine. Watch this. The man answered and said unto them, why, hearing is a marvelous thing. That you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. He begins to look at Christ and behold what Christ did for him and what he didn't do for this people. And now he knows something about distinguishing particular grace that did something marvelous for him and passed these other fellas by. And he knew who did it. That's the important thing. He knew Christ did that. He did it for him and passed them by. Christ did. Look at this. Now we know, they said, that he says this, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. He knew Christ was not a sinner because God heard him when he prayed. God gave him sight. And he knew Christ was a worshiper of God and did God's will because he knew God heard him. God gave him sight through Christ's intercession. You see, when you know Christ, you start knowing more about the doctrine. You start seeing the doctrine. You start seeing Christ in the doctrine. But you got to know Christ. You got to know Christ. Look, and since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He knew, because he knew Christ alone had opened his eyes. You see, he knew Christ was of God. He knew the Son of God had come in human flesh because he knew Christ. He knew what Christ did for him. verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? You're going to teach us. We know everything there is to know. You were born in sin and don't know a thing. You're going to teach us. And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now I want you to see the difference between this man's answer and the Pharisee's answer. This man didn't boast in his knowledge. His heart's been broken. He's seen Christ. He knows Christ now. And you know what he answered? And Christ knew he knew him, and Christ gave him the faith to know him. But look how he answered. He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? God's people aren't going to go around boasting in our knowledge. We're not going around boasting what we know. We come to Christ saying, Lord, teach me who you are. Teach me who you are. This don't ever end. This is the one thing I need to know. Tell me who you are, that I might believe. Verse 36, he answered and said, Who is it, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. This man was made to see and hear one thing, Christ. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's what will happen when you know Christ. You believe on him, and you'll bow down and worship him. That's exactly what. But now here's a warning to those who think that we arrive at Christ through our learning and our education and our knowledge, and you got to get a certain degree of knowledge before you can come to Christ. This is a warning right here. Jesus said, For judgment I'm coming to this world. For judgment. So that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. Now listen to their answer. Listen to their answer. That man who knew Christ, whose heart was broke now, said, Lord, who is he that I might believe on him? Listen to their answer. They said, Are we blind also? Are you saying we're blind? We know so much. You think we're really blind? And listen to Christ. He said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. If you were blind, I would have given you sight to know me. And then your sin would be gone forever. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You see, Christ came to save the ignorant. He came to save those that can't get a knowledge and have no knowledge, and to give us a knowledge of Him who is the Savior. And He came also to blind proud know-it-alls, proud religious know-it-alls. He came to blind them. That's what He came for. Now, does anybody here think you need to know more than Christ? If you put anything between you and Christ, it will damn you. I guarantee it. To put a certain level of knowledge between a sinner and Christ is no different than to put a work between the sinner and Christ. Christ has to give you a knowledge of Him. And when He does, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Until the end, you won't ever get it. You'll argue with me just like they argued with Christ. I'm telling you, that's so. But when Christ gives you a knowledge of Him, then you'll know Him. Then you'll understand what I'm saying. Then you'll start seeing Him in all the doctrine. Then you'll see the doctrine get all its light from Him and redound back to His glory instead of it just being a system that you think you're saved by because you've memorized it like you did the Ten Commandments. You see, that's the problem. A whole lot of people haven't switched an inch from their dead flesh. They once memorized the Ten Commandments and thought they'd kept them and been saved by them, and now they've just switched to the 5 points of Calvinism and learned that and think they're saved by because they know that. And don't know Christ. The one thing needful. The one thing needful. What about our service, though? Well, let's go to Luke 10. Don't we have to serve the Lord? Don't we need to serve Him? One thing's needful. Before we serve Christ, while we're serving Christ and after we've served Christ, one thing is needful. Christ. Christ. Or we can't serve Him. Watch this now. Luke 10:38. Now this is a believer. This is a regenerated believer right here. She'd been brought to believe on Christ. He gave her faith. He gave her His righteousness, His holiness. He's made her completely whole in Him by what He's done. Not anything she did. But watch what happened. She still got that flesh with her. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. And but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care? Dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Have you ever been where Martha was? I've been there. You feel like you're the only one serving and nobody's helping. What happens when that happens? The problem's not serving. That's not the problem. Here's the problem. Verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Your mind and your heart and your thoughts and everything you're doing, it's all set on many, many things. But one thing is needful. Just one thing is needful. Your heart needs to just be on one thing. Look, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now listen, every believer should have the spirit that Martha had, in that she received the Lord and was willing to receive her brethren into her house and entertain them. We ought to have that heart. We ought to be more willing to receive our brethren than our worldly so-called friends. That's right. Every believer should do that. That's a good thing. The Scripture said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's visitors, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The Lord did rebuke Martha for desiring to serve Him. We should serve Him, and believers do serve Him. We do serve Him. We serve Him. We serve Him by making sure our doctrine is according to the Scriptures and that every word we preach is true. We don't dilly-dally around to the last minute to have a message. We work at it and practice and study what we're going to preach to make sure it's according to this Word. Put some time into it because it means something to us. And we serve Him by coming here to hear the gospel every time we can. Every time the door is open, we come here to hear the gospel preached. That's serving the Lord. Come and hear His word. Hear what He has to say. And by serving one another. Now putting our brethren on a pedestal and making sure they've got everything they need and we can... Whatever we can do to help them, we're going to help them. And we serve by keeping up a nice building. And by inviting all we can to come and fill the pews so they can hear the gospel preached. And we serve by hosting a conference and having preachers and visitors come in and trying to entertain them and give them food and shelter and whatever they need while they're here so they have the very best accommodations possible. And we serve by sending the gospel out from here and around the world to into this place right here and all around the world. And in a lot of other ways we serve the Lord. But as we serve the Lord, every true believer is easily prone to become cumbered about and to be careful and troubled about many things, just like Martha. We can't blame Martha. That's us, brethren. Martha's a picture of us. Christ went there to that certain village, that certain house to teach you and me something certain about us. That's us. We can become so careful about our doctrine and that we forget the one thing needful. We get As some of the old times used to say, we'd be straight as an arrow. We'd be like a shotgun barrel. Straight as a shotgun barrel, twice as empty in our doctrine. We'd come here every time the door's open, get more cared about, more thinking more about the actual service itself, the mechanics of worship, rather than the one thing needful. And any of these other ways, we can get carried away with that. When we forget the one thing needful, you know what we do? We blame others and we exalt ourselves. That's what happens. Lord, do you not care? You mean we'll blame the Lord? Yep. We might only say, my sister's left me to serve alone. That might be all that comes out. But what we mean is, Lord, do you not care that I'm left here to serve alone? And when we forget the one thing needful, we become proud and presumptuous and bossy. Lord, bitter therefore that she helped me. We get bossy. While we worship or we serve or whatever we do, the important thing to remember is what our Lord says right here. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. Christ. Mary's chosen that good part. That one thing needful is the good part. That one thing needful shall not be taken away from us. What was it? She sat at Jesus' feet and she heard His word. Whatever you're doing, whatever we're doing, whatever we're doing to serve the Lord, we ought to be in our heart seated at Christ's feet and hearing Christ's word while we're doing it. If we do that, we'll have the one thing needful. We won't be looking to many things and have our mind on many things and be cumbered about many things. We'll have the one thing needful. Listen to the Scripture. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do I do that? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. How do I do that? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. He narrows it right down, don't it, to the one thing needful. Whatever you do it heartily to the Lord. Have your focus on Him. He's the one thing needful. We don't serve for servant's sake. We don't serve for servant's sake. One day all these things will be taken from us. We're not going to do this forever. All these things that we think are important and think are so necessary and our worldly friends, all that's going to pass away. But if we have Christ, we'll have the one thing needful. And it'll never be taken from us. So whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. Don't you think, after Christ spoke so tenderly to Martha, you know, there she is, when He spoke to her, when He said, Martha, Martha, I bet her heart started melting. And she heard what He was saying. And it melted. It broke her heart. And she, in the face of her sin, He forgave her. And I guarantee you the rest of the time that she was going around, she had a house full of folks. She didn't stop doing what she's doing. But now, I guarantee you her heart was on one thing. On her Redeemer. You know what it is that makes us serve Christ, for Christ, and constrained by Christ? Christ. When He forgives us in the face of our sin, sinners like us who He purchased with His own blood, and He forgives you and corrects you and turns you back to Him, that's how you keep the one thing needful in your heart and go about whatever He's given you to do. Otherwise, we see what we do. We be cumbered and thinking about many things. When He's done that and shown you, He still forgives you, keeps you looking to Him. Oh, that makes you have your heart on the one thing needful. He does. When our heart's seated at His feet, hearing His word while we're serving, that's when we're serving Him aright. So above all else, brethren, Christ is the one thing needful which shall not be taken from us. You know, I once was the last face that a very, very, very rich man looked into before he died. I went to this man. This man had a car wreck, and I knew him well. I worked for him one time. And this man was There's no telling how rich this man was. This man started building cell phone towers in the 80s before anybody ever knew anything about cell phone towers. Before anybody knew it was going to be the moneymaker it is today, this man was already in it. And I went up to his car and he laid over there in a Lincoln Continental. He ran head on into a gravel truck, big 18-wheeler gravel truck. And I put my hand under his head and he looked me in the eye and he gave one breath. And with that one breath, everything that he had amassed was taken from him. All of it. It'd be mighty shameful for us to go through this life seeking many, 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 many things and then take that one breath. And we're all always one breath away from all that being taken from us. Wouldn't it be a shame to go amass all this wealth and have your mind and your heart set on all these many things and then in one breath it all be taken away and you never did get the one thing needful. Out of everything we got, we didn't get the one thing. Wouldn't that be a shame? Wouldn't that be a shame? Christ is that one thing. Well, let's go now to Philippians 3. We're going to end with this. What about our growth in grace? You know, people say, well, now, we got to go back to the law. And if we're going to get more and more holy and all, we got to go back to the law and we got to do something. We don't get more holy. We don't get more holy. When Christ makes you holy, you're holy. You're either fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light or you're not. But He does grow us in that state of holiness. But He doesn't do that by sending us back to Mount Sinai. We just need one thing. We need Christ. Look here. Philippians 3:8. Paul said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He's the one thing I want to know. "For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win the one thing, Christ. And be found in the one thing, Christ. Not having mine own righteousness which is the law, but that which is through the faith of this one thing, through the faith of Christ, through His doing and His dying. The righteousness which is of God, freely provided for me by faith. That I may know the one thing, I want to know Him. And the power of the resurrection of this one, of His resurrection. And I want the fellowship of one, I want the fellowship of His sufferings. And I want to be made conformable unto one, I want to be made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after." What? Christ the forerunner. That's who I'm following after. I'm following after one that's gone before me. I'm following after Him to receive from Him understanding and growth and to grow up into Him. That's why I'm going. Why did Christ give preachers that we, speaking the truth in love, we might grow up into Christ? That's why. Not grow up into Moses. Grow up into Christ. It's called growing in the grace of Christ. His grace making you grow, plus that grace in which He grows you, and the growing in the knowledge of Christ. It's by His skill and His knowledge that He grows us, and it's by Him growing us to know more of Him. So why would we look anywhere else? I'm following after Christ, looking. Look here, that if I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing. See that? One thing. Just one thing I seek. One thing I desire. One thing I seek. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling. Is he just wanting the high calling? Is that what he is? Is he just wanting, is the mark heaven? Is that what it is? Is the mark the high calling? No, the one thing he's pressing for is God in Christ Jesus. I'm running this race looking to the author and finisher of my faith. I'm running this race looking to Christ, because one day Christ is going to raise me up and I'm going to meet God my Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is everything. This is what I'm trying to say to you. He's the mark. He's the thoughts and purpose and counsel of God. He's everything God has to say, and He makes Christ everything to His people. He is the everlasting covenant. Christ is. And He is the mediator and surety and messenger of the covenant as well. And all the blessings and promises of the covenant come from Christ to His people. He is the truth of the Scripture. He is the gospel. He is the one we're learning about and hearing and rejoicing in. It's Him. It's Christ. And all the graces of the Spirit, everything that He gives you is to turn you to Christ, from whom all those graces came, through the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. So we run this race looking to Christ. Here's what I'm saying to you. Christ is the one thing needful. One thing I've desired, and one thing I'll seek after. David said, that's Christ. That's what all his people say. And that's what we're being taught more and more. We're being turned from these many other things. When you get done, let me ask you, when you stand in that day, who's the one thing that's going to be standing in front of you? Christ. Do you really need anything else? Not if you have Christ. Christ is all. And when you have Christ, you have all. And if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. And I pray He make us truly desire Him and seek Him and Him only. That's what we need Christ. That's who we need. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.